Good morning, church family. Can we give it up for our kids as they head to Kids Church? I hope you all had a good week this week. I know it was kind of warm, and I'm very much looking forward to it cooling off a little bit this week. We're in full-fledged baseball mode. So for now, between now and like the next 7 weeks, we will be at the baseball fields 3 to 5 nights a week because I got two kids playing, and my favorite is T-ball. Have any of you ever watched 4 and 5 year olds try and play baseball? It's very entertaining. Yes, several of you have. It's very entertaining. Yesterday, I coached Martin's team, so yesterday there was one player that, you know, I told him, hey, you got the ball, now go tag the runner. He was already on first, but, you know, it's good practice to know you go to first, tag him. And so he literally ran over to first base with the ball, put his finger out and went, and tagged the runner like that, with his finger just lightly poked the runner. It was hilarious. And then on the other team, like, one of my favorite things was one of the players hit the ball and then chased after his own ball, picked it up, and threw it to first. Like, it's hilarious. Honestly, I mean, you know, if it wasn't creepy, I'd just tell you all to just go show up at a T-ball game and watch, even though you don't have kids here. But don't do that, okay? That's a whole other story. That'd be kind of creepy. Anyway, love it. It's so much fun. Love baseball. I hope you all had a good week. Maybe you didn't have as much baseball as I did. Maybe you've been watching the Rangers. That's all we're going to say about that. At least we got the Cowboys. Okay, sorry. Let's go on. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 21. If you didn't bring a Bible, feel free. We'd love to gift you one. Or if you need a Bible, we have one in the seat back in front of you. You can use that today. Or if you don't have one, you know someone who could use that. Please take that with you today. It'd be our gift to you. We're going to be working through 1 Samuel 21 and 22 today. Don't worry, they're a little bit shorter chapters than normal. Before we jump into the text, one of my pet peeves in the church today is a common thought that everything will work out just fine. Now, hold on a minute before you go, well, it will work out just fine. Everything will work out just fine. It's true in the ultimate sense, right? We know, for those of us in Christ, ultimately, everything will work out just fine. Romans 8:28, right? Tells us that God is working out all things for the good of those who love him. That's absolutely true. But not everything in this life works out fine. Not everything in this life is just hunky-dory for people who love God. We see throughout Scripture that oftentimes people who love the Lord, in fact, more often than not, people who love the Lord suffer. Oftentimes, they go through more suffering because they're trying to follow after the Lord than just going about their own way. I've said to you many times that following the Lord is harder but better than not following after the Lord, right? It's harder because we fight the flesh. We're following God in a fallen world, but it's always better. Why? Because we can trust the Lord. This whole series throughout 1 Samuel, one of the main themes has been that there is no God like Yahweh. Amen? There is no life like the life of following after Yahweh. There is a goodness and contentment and even glory in living a life that's following after the Lord, no matter what happens. Today, we see David suffering as he follows after the Lord. We know David is running from King Saul. If you've been here with us the last few weeks, you know that. King Saul has already made multiple attempts upon his life. And what we learn, at risk of giving it all away in the beginning, is that God's provision and plan is not always hunky-dory. And yes, I've used that term twice now in one sermon. Hunky-dory. It's not always easy, right? It's not always comfortable. In fact, the path of obedience is often paved with difficulty and even despair. But if we have our eyes open, we can see so many of God's quiet provisions in all circumstances. That's what we're going to see today. I often start with a question, and this is the question I want to ask as we work our way through this test. So ask yourself this question. Do we see God's quiet provisions in all circumstances? Do I see and trust God in all things, no matter what comes? Again, we've talked about that some before. Now we're specifically talking about provision, God providing. Let's jump into the text. 1 Samuel chapter 21, we're going to read verses 1 through 9 to get us started. Keep in mind that David is running from Saul. That's the context. Starting in verse 1 through verse 9. Then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest. And Ahimelech came to meet David trembling and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, 'Let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and which with which I have charged you.' I have made an appointment with the young men for such a place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here." And the priest answered David, "I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have kept themselves from women." And David answered the priest, "Truly, women have been kept from us as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy, even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?" So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name is Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. Then David said to Ahimelech, every time I say that word, I feel like I'm sneezing or coughing. Ahimelech. Then David said to Ahimelech, "Then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." And the priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here." And David said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." So again, David is fleeing, and his first stop after being sent away from Jonathan is Nob. Last week we saw that after Jonathan finally understood that his father Saul was in fact trying to kill David, right? After he understood that, Jonathan sent David on his way. David now, more than ever, is running from King Saul. At this point, he's just trying to survive. So he arrives at Nob, and the priest Ahimelech is afraid. You got to think about it, put yourself in his shoes. A political leader of Israel has arrived, and he's alone. This is weird, right? A little sus. More than that, this is the chosen next anointed king of Israel. And he just shows up at his doorstep. So he's wondering what is going on. So David makes up a story, okay? He says, this is my paraphrasing, "I'm on official business, but it's top secret. Don't tell anyone. And most importantly, do you have bread?" David is hungry. You have to keep in mind, when Jonathan sent David away for his own protection, there was no plan in place for how David was going to survive. Jonathan may have given him some food before he left, but we don't know that. And apparently, even if he did, he quickly ran out of food. David was hungry. And God provided. It probably wasn't exactly how David expected him to provide. Ahimelech had bread, but the only bread available was the bread of presence. This was the ceremonial bread that would normally only be eaten by the priests. But in this situation, as long as David and his supposed young men with him were not unclean, Ahimelech thought it appropriate to offer to David. And so he does. And then we see David ask for weapons. I mean, no wonder Ahimelech was afraid and unsure, right? Such a high-ranking official in Israel showing up at his doorstep without food or weapons. Again, suspicious to say the least. So Ahimelech offers him the sword of Goliath. That's the only weapon that Ahimelech has there with him. Verse 9 tells us he takes it. He's ready to go. These 9 verses are where we see the first circumstance in which God always provides. That's how we're going to organize our time. 4 circumstances in which God always provides. Obviously, it's not exhaustive. They're not only 4 circumstances in which God always provides, but this is what we see in these 2 chapters. The first circumstance in which God always provides, even in hunger, God always provides. Even in hunger, God always provides. Notice, I didn't say we'll never be hungry. David is the next chosen king of Israel, and he is hungry. Just let that sit for a moment, right? He's hoping Ahimelech can help him, but he doesn't know that Ahimelech, what he has on hand, nor whether this priest will give it to him. He's hungry, and he knows God will provide what he needs in order to fulfill God's purpose for his life, but right now it's like, is he? I can't help but think that David was wondering. I mean, this is why it's important for us to realize that God's quiet provisions are often not what we expect. Maybe you're here today and you think that God's provision for you, as far as sustenance goes, will always include 3 meals a day with snacks and beverages in between. Preferably Dr. Pepper. It's a side note. I know we live in America and our lifestyles are lush and filled with comfort and security no matter our socioeconomic situation. We have it very good here. Very, very good. And so in the American church, it's easy to forget just how much hunger exists today across our world. It's easy to forget how many people across the world, even in our midst, not just over there, but here in our midst, don't know where their next meal is going to come from. Many are happy to have one meal a day. Can I tell you something? God has never promised us that we won't go hungry. Do you know that? He's promised us spiritual sustenance, right? Jesus himself said, I am the bread of life in John chapter 6. Two chapters earlier, Jesus tells the Samaritan woman at the well, whoever drinks of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty again. There is deep hunger and thirst that we have, but it's deeper than physical hunger. It's a spiritual hunger and thirst that can be quenched in Christ and in Christ alone. That is a promise from God, and God never breaks a promise, yes? But listen closely. You are not promised three meals a day with snacks and beverages in between. God's provision when it comes to physical sustenance may not always look the same. There may be times, yes, here even in the States, when hunger is part of following after the Lord. But what we can know is that even in hunger, God provides. He may not always provide exactly how we want him to provide or how we think he should provide, but he always provides. That's what we see when David flees to Nob. Unfortunately for David, he has to keep moving, right? That's the first place. You're going to see four locations here. He's boop, 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 going all over the place. There's your sound effect of the day. He keeps moving because he has Saul's lackeys right on his heels, right? They're always right there behind him. In fact, we're briefly introduced to one of those lackeys in verse 7. This seems like a random verse at first. I'm not going to read it again at the moment. But we're going to see more of that guy named Doeg the Edomite in just a few minutes. So keep that guy in your brain for a moment, all right? So the second place David flees to, starting in verse 10, reading through verse 15. And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck his thousands and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen? Okay, for all of you parents in the room, that needs to be the thing you write on your mirror. That's just hilarious. Sorry. I know we're reading scripture. I had to point that out. Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? I'm going to start quoting that to my kids. Okay. Sorry, I didn't mean to do that. Verse 15. Do I lack madmen that you've brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? This is where we see the second circumstance in which God always provides. Number two, even in confusion, God always provides. Even in confusion, God always provides. David flees to Achish, the king of Gath. If you remember anything about Gath, you may recall, Gath is the hometown of Goliath. David flees to the hometown of the giant he killed just a few chapters ago. I mean, what is David thinking? I mean, to be honest, we don't really know. I read a lot of commentators and theologians on this text. There's a lot of speculation, but we don't really know what he was thinking. Obviously, David is desperate, right? To go to a place like this where he will very likely be unwelcome, to say the least. That's why everyone's like, is this not David? Our enemy, David? Maybe Achish would think, this is the one thing maybe I think that makes sense. Maybe the king thinks, well, great, a leader in Israel. Maybe David thought he would be welcomed in to maybe, you know, the king would think, oh, I can learn the secrets of my enemies, right? Maybe that's the reason. Whatever the reason, David fled to Gath and it didn't go very well. Reading between the lines here, and also keeping in mind David when he wrote a few psalms about these experiences, David was apparently taken prisoner. And the only way he could escape was to pretend like he was crazy. He started scratching at the doors of the gate and letting spit run down his beard. And Achish eventually let him leave because he already had enough crazy people in Gath to deal with. So we don't know what David was thinking, why he went there. David likely had no earthly idea what he was doing. We don't see in the text any clear leading of the Lord, right? There's no prophet of God who is telling him to go to these places. So he probably has no idea what he is doing. He's simply trying to survive, simply trying to get away from the men who are trying to murder him. Is it not true that sometimes life takes us to very confusing places? Sometimes we have no idea what God is doing or how he will provide. Sometimes things happen that seem to be pointless, like they have no purpose, even like we've wasted time. Hear me this morning. Listen, even in confusion, God always provides. In this situation, God protected David. I mean, David had to pretend to be crazy, but God protected him, right? Achish let him go. So yet again, David flees. Verses 1 through 4 of chapter 22, the next scene, the next place. Chapter 22, verses 1 through 4. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. And he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and my mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me." And he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Again, you see him moving around a lot, right? That's where we see the third circumstance in which God always provides. Number three, even in desperation, God always provides. Even in desperation, he always provides. David flees to the cave of Adullam. Think about that. Again, the anointed next king of Israel, the man chosen by God to be the next king, is now hiding in a cave. I wonder what David thought. I wonder if he questioned God's plan. I mean, he must have, right? At least somewhat. He escaped to this cave, and his family came to join him. They were likely afraid also of what Saul would do not only to David, but to his family. And so they joined him at this cave. And interestingly enough, so did a whole lot of other outcasts, right? This is it's just an interesting thing that we don't really know why, but those in distress, those in debt, those bitter in soul, they all gathered to him, and he became their leader. I mean, talk about a ragtag, rough around the edges group of people, right? Quirky group. David knew, though, that he could not stay there long, and he was likely afraid for the safety of his family, so he went to Moab, to Mizpah. And the king of Moab helped David. He agreed to let his family stay there, which must have been just a great relief for David. This seems to be, you think about all this, David's most desperate moment yet, right? He's escaped to a cave, now his family has joined him, he has that responsibility, he doesn't know where to go. Up to this point, there's no evidence. Again, still, God has not led him to any of these places, at least that we know of. He's just trying to survive, and even in these moments of desperation, guess what? God always provides. Always. We're not sure 100% why the king of Moab helped David, but it was probably because David's great-grandmother Ruth was from Moab. You guys remember the story of Ruth and Naomi? Which goes to show us yet again, even though we don't know how at times, God will provide. I can't help but think, in reading this, think of what Ruth and what Naomi went through in the book of Ruth. Think about all the twists and turns about how Ruth came to Boaz's attention. You could read the book of Ruth, and there are a lot of plot twists and incredible difficulties that don't seem to make much sense. Could it be that one reason God brought Ruth and Naomi through all those difficulties was so that Ruth's great-grandson David could appeal to the king of Moab? Think about that for a moment. It's amazing. Even in desperation, even when we don't know how, God provides. I can't wait for the day, I mean, I will though, don't worry, but for the day that I get to meet the Lord face to face. I'm going to wait, but I can't wait, right? Perhaps then we will see fully the thousands upon thousands of subtle, quiet ways that God has provided for us as people. For now, all we can do is trust the Lord, knowing he provides, hopefully having our eyes open as much as we can. That's all we can hope for in this time. Open our eyes. I mean, David, yet again, he's got to flee. And he's going to flee more, but this is one more time he's going to flee, at least in these two chapters. So he flees to Herith. And while he's there, we see the worst circumstance imaginable. Not in the forest of Herith, but back with King Saul in Gibeah. This is where Doeg the Edomite comes back to the picture. Okay, remember that guy back in verse 7 I told you to keep in your head? Doeg the Edomite. I don't think I've ever met a child named Doeg. Don't name your kids Doeg, all right? This is where he comes back into the picture. Verse 5, all the way through the end of the chapter, and again, we're in chapter 22, verses 5 through 23. Let me read all of those, a little bit longer text. Then the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah." And David departed and went into the forest of Herith. Now Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men who were with him. Saul was sitting at Gibeah under the tamarisk tree, on the height with his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. And Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, people of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me? No one discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day." Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who stood by the servants of Saul, "I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob to Ahimelech the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Then the king sent to summon Ahimelech the priest and the son of Ahitub and all his father's house. The priests were at Nob, and all of them came to the king. And Saul said, 'Hear now, son of Ahitub.' And he answered, 'Here I am, my lord.' Saul said to him, 'Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, and that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him so that he has risen against me to lie in wait as at this day?' Then Ahimelech answered the king, 'And who among all your servants is so faithful as David, who is the king's son-in-law and captain over your bodyguard and honored in your house? Is today the first time that I've inquired of God for him? No. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to all the house of my father, for your servant has known nothing of all this, much or little.' Verse 16, and the king said, 'You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house.' And the king said to the guard who stood about him, 'Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and they knew that he fled and did not disclose it to me.' But the servants of the king would not put their hand to strike the priests of the Lord. Then the king said to Doeg, 'You turn and strike the priests.' And Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priests, and he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, he put to the sword, both man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey, sheep, he put to the sword. But one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. And David said to Abiathar, 'I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons in your father's house. Stay with me. Do not be afraid, for he seeks my life. He who seeks my life seeks your life. With me shall you be in safekeeping.'" The fourth and last circumstance in which God always provides, again, meaning the last circumstance we're covering today, isn't exhaustive. Even in the face of evil, God always provides. Even in the face of evil, God always provides. Saul is angry. Right? He can't believe he hasn't caught David yet. He's convinced the people around him are conspiring to help David. And no one around him has any useful information, at least not information they're willing to share, except for one. Doeg the Edomite. We were introduced to him briefly again back in verse 7. It was a one-verse introduction that seemed so random, but now we know he plays a big role in what Saul does next. Doeg tells Saul about Ahimelech and how Ahimelech helped Saul. He not only welcomes him, he sought God's will for him. He gave him food and the sword of Goliath. So Saul brings Ahimelech in and demands that he explain himself. Ahimelech admitted to helping David and even defends David. He basically asks Saul, why in the world are you seeking to kill David, who's been so faithful to you and so is so honored in your house? And he assures Saul that he was not aware of David fleeing. And remember, David never told him. That is the truth. But that doesn't matter to Saul. Saul commands his servants to kill Ahimelech and all his father's house who were there with him, but his guard weren't willing to do it. They wouldn't kill them. They were torn, to say the least, right? So Saul tells Doeg the Edomite to kill them all, and that he does. Not only kills the 85 priests there, but then he sends him to destroy all of Nob, the city of the priests. Let me read it again. Man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey, and sheep he put to the sword. This is the most evil act of Saul yet. This is a genocide. And yet, even in the face of evil, God always provides. Not always how we think and not always in ways we will understand. Did you know? This is where I want, this is a little bit of a turn in the story here, okay? I'm going to give you background, a little bit of insight here that you need to pay attention to. Did you know the destruction of all the priests here was a fulfillment of one of God's promises? All the way back in chapter 2. You remember Eli, the priest? God promised to destroy the house of Eli. Do you remember that? So this was a fulfillment of that promise. I mean, this is, it's crazy, amazing, and horrendous at the same time, right? God had provided fulfillment to an earlier promise made against Eli the priest. It just goes to show that even in the face of the evil actions of men, guess what? God always has the upper hand, right? Saul thinks he's destroying God's servants, the priests, and he is, but he doesn't even realize God is using him to fulfill an earlier promise against Eli. I love what Dale Davis writes. There's a few sentences here. He says, there is no way Yahweh's enemies can gain the edge. And he goes on, he has them completely outclassed. If they knew what they were doing, they would kick themselves. Don't you love that? I know this brings up questions we don't have time to answer today. Right? The horrendous nature of this. I understand all of that. But this we can know from this text. Even in the face of evil, God always provides. Period. We don't always know what God is doing. We can't always know what God is doing. We can't. We wouldn't be able to even begin to fathom the full plan of God. And I know living in a world that is broken and filled with despair and evil, sometimes we forget that God is never, ever, ever taken by surprise. He's not scrambling for how to get us where we need to be. He's not. God is God, and he provides. He has a plan. And he's not bound within time. That's the amazing thing. We're talking backwards all the way to Ruth and Naomi and even further back. And you're talking forward. David is the Messiah, and many people called him that. That was the term used for him. He's the next king of Israel, the next one to bring the people back to the Lord. That's a term used for David at times. Who is to point us to what? The ultimate Messiah, Jesus. Do you see, like, all of this? It's like a massive painting. I think I've shared that with you before, that my dad always said the way to understand God existing outside of time, one way, is thinking of a massive painting. Imagine from that corner all the way across. That is the history of man, right? There's creation. There's blah, 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 blah. I'm not a history buff, so I'm just going to say blah, blah, blah. And then Jesus comes, maybe, and then eventually he's going to come back, set up the new heavens and new earth right over there. God himself interacts with us within time, and yet he is not bound by time. So when you struggle with trusting in the Lord, when you struggle with not understanding how he's going to provide or how his plan is going to work out, keep in mind, we understand nothing compared to the Lord. That's why we must trust him. He interacts with us within time. He's part of painting this beautiful picture, and yet he's not bound by the painting. He's not bound within time. Isn't that amazing? We don't always know what he is doing, but we can know he's not scrambling to figure things out. God is God, and he provides. Think about this. From Nob to Gath to the caves of Adullam to Mizpah the Moab to the forest of Hereth, David likely had no idea what God was doing or how he was going to provide. David knew God had chosen him to be king, but at this point, it was not looking good. How in the world would David go from running for his life to being the next king of Israel? He didn't know. But let me ask you a question. Did God know? Of course he did, right? Was God surprised at David's misfortune? No. In this life, for you and for me today, we're not promised that everything is going to be fine. We're not. In this life, there will be confusion at times and desperation and evil, maybe even hunger. But God knows what he is doing even when we don't understand what he's doing. God provides, even oftentimes, in the most quiet provisions, the most quiet, subtle kindnesses. Oftentimes, they'll go right over our heads because we're not paying attention. If we're not careful, we can so easily miss these endless provisions, endless kindnesses. So if there's one thing I implore you to do this morning, it is to open your eyes. We cannot set our hope on circumstances. We cannot expect everything to go just fine, but we can expect God to provide. Let me pray, and I'll move to a few of your questions. Let's pray. Lord, what an amazing history just these two chapters gives us, Lord. David fleeing here, fleeing there, going all over the place trying to survive. At only one point in these two chapters do we see a prophet of God telling him where to go, Lord. He was likely confused, desperate, hungry, not knowing what God was doing. But obviously, Lord, we thousands of years later, get to see the whole picture, and we just thank you for that. We thank you that we can look to the past, especially to your word, to see how you've dealt with your people throughout all of history and know you always provide. Even when things are difficult, even when things are desperate, even when things are confusing, you bring all things into the counsel of your will, Lord. You are working out all things for the good of those who love you. That's me and everyone in this room who loves you, Lord. I pray that not only we can trust you, Lord, but and we have a healthy expectation of you to do as you please. As long as we're in the path of obedience, you will do as you please. Maybe things take longer than we expect. Maybe we wish things would happen faster. I just pray, Lord, that you help us be obedient and you do as you please in each of our lives, Lord. We love you. I pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.